Matthew chapter 2, verse 2 basically says this: Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are coming here to worship him. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you already for being in this place. Father, we have already fallen down on our knees with our hearts and our minds in worship of you. And Father, as these magi came looking for the sign from the star, asking that question, where is he, that one who was born king? Oh, Father, we know that those wise men found him. Father God, I would pray, Lord, that our hearts and minds would leave this place today. Father, first of all, knowing that we too have found Jesus, the King. And that, Father, we have found him, that we would be in tune with our King and fall down and worship him in everything about us that we do. Again, Father, we thank you for the day you've given us. Preach through this person. And Father, tell us, speak to us the message you would have us hear today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The very best basketball player of our day is also the highest paid professional basketball player in the NBA. He's also the most popular. He has appeared in the NBA championship finals for the past 6 years. He's won the championship 3 times. He has been voted the MVP of the Professional Basketball League 4 times. He's been the MVP of the playoffs 3 times. He has been on 12 NBA All-Star teams, winning the All-Star MVP twice. He's won 2 Olympic gold medals, 1 bronze. He's also won the gold medal and a bronze medal in the FIBA World Championships. He was the NBA Rookie of the Year. In high school, he led his team to 3 state championships in Ohio. He was the high school player of the year, not for one award, but for Gatorade, USA Today, Parade, and McDonald's. He's been Sports Illustrated Sportsman of the Year 2 times. And on 5 times, he's won the Best Basketball Player Award by ESPY. His name, as you all probably know, is LeBron James. With all of his great achievements on the basketball court and with his worldwide notoriety, he's been able to be the spokesman and major endorser of a multitude of products and businesses, which has made him literally hundreds of millions of dollars. For those reasons, he has been labeled and called King James. Decades before LeBron James, a singer by the name of Elvis was on the scene, and he was known as the King. Later, a performer from Gary, Indiana, named Michael Jackson became known as the King of Pop. Over the years, many have tried to also be known as a king or the king, but there is only one whose birth was all about being king. Amen. When I was a child, my little brother and I would get up early in the morning, more like in the middle of the night on Christmas morning. We started out tiptoeing through the house, whispering our intentions of opening our gifts that Santa had brought and placed under the Christmas tree. Very quickly, our whispers began to be soft talking, indoor voices, of course. But very soon thereafter, we would be more boisterous, getting louder and louder. Eventually, my older sister, my mom and dad would wake up, and they would venture into that living room to join us. The air was filled with excitement. After all, it was Christmas morning. But we had a custom in our house, a custom that Jean and I continue to this day. Before any gifts are opened, the story from the Bible of Jesus' birth is read from Luke chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 2. And today it's a blessing to have our children and grandchildren listen to the reading of God's Word as we celebrate the birthday of His Son, our Lord and Savior, the King. Yesterday we had our Christmas for our family at our house, and we read the stories. And generally speaking, after, you know, they just can't wait to that last verse, because then they get to rip into all their presents. And yesterday I finished that last verse, and our little 6-year-old granddaughter was sitting there, and she goes, "I want to hear you read more of the Bible." And she said that before jumping up into her gifts. And I just, what a blessing that is, to just take a moment to tell our family and our kids, just to remember what this day is all about. It's all about the birth of our King. baby Jesus. In Matthew chapter 2, we find the account of the astrologers, known as Magi, coming from the east to Jerusalem. They had been following a star in the sky. Most biblical scholars agree that they were on their journey for perhaps 2 years. And when they finally did find Jesus, he was probably already a child of about 2 years old. But they came, and when they arrived at the house of Joseph and Mary, the Bible says they fell down and they worshiped the Christ child. And they brought gifts to give to Jesus, gold and frankincense and myrrh, gifts that were there for a king, not necessarily a two-year-old. I wonder if I would have had gold and frankincense and myrrh. I can't afford gold. It had to be fake gold. And had it wrapped up for our little children yesterday, and they would have opened that up expecting a toy. Myrrh, frankincense, gold? Well, it's fake gold. No, they brought gifts, beholding a king. And there's a question we can raise. Now, why did these men travel all of those miles for 2 years following a star in the sky? The answer can be found here in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. The wise men, these magi, asked a very specific question. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? You see, they were looking for a king. And when this word reached Herod the First, now this was Herod the Great who ruled over Palestine at the time of Jesus. He was appointed by the Roman ruler Julius Caesar. He was also the one who built the temple in Jerusalem before Jesus' time. It was that same temple in which Jesus would have been in when he was here on earth doing his ministry. But this Herod was also the one who would later kill the baby boys who were 2 years and under when they found out that Jesus was born. The Bible says that Herod was troubled. He was deeply disturbed at hearing such a question from the Magi. What do you mean? What are you looking for, a king? What do you mean by all of this? He was worried that someone was going to overthrow him or take over his kingdom. And so the Bible says Herod assembled his priests and his scribes, his cabinet, if you would. He brought them together and demanded to know, what did the wise men mean by this? What is going on here? What are these guys up to? They say they're following a star looking for a king. What does all that mean? And so those priests and those scribes got together with Herod, and they reminded him about the words of the prophet Micah, found in chapter 5 of verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be the ruler in Israel. They said that this new king would be born in Bethlehem. Interesting enough, that was about 5 or 7 miles from Jerusalem. In a deceitful manner, though, Herod then talks with the wise men and he asks them about the star. He asks them about their mission and their purpose, their journey, etc. But I want you to notice in Matthew there, verse 8, because it was Herod himself who sent these men to go to Bethlehem and to search for that child, Jesus. And here's what he said, when you find him, return to me so that I too can go and worship the child. Now, why would a king like Herod want to go and worship a 2-year-old child? The answer is very simple. We'd already read that. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was born to be the king. But not just going to be a king here in that time period of 2,000 years ago. No, he was his salvation, his kingdom. It was going to apply to all ages, even to our present day world. Amen? For his kingship has future implications. The sovereignty of Jesus Christ will extend throughout all of the ages, for he will come again, and in God's perfect timing, Jesus will come and reign in righteousness as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? That ought to get your blood boiling a little bit. I'm excited. Brother Gary was sharing with me this morning before church. He says ever since he's a little boy, and Brother Gary, that's probably a long time ago, right? He says, ever since I was a little boy, they've been saying Jesus is coming back. And I've heard that too. And you know what? The story remains the same, young people. The story remains the same, kids. The story remains the same, older ones. Listen, Jesus Christ is coming again. How do I know that? Because the Bible says so. Jesus, the King. And so those wise men inquired that day, where is he who has been born king? You know, today our troubled world is asking that same question. Where is he who has been born king? The writer of Hebrews chapter 13 wrote this about him. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. For Jesus was born a king. He lived his life as king. He died as king. He arose from the grave as king. He ascended back to the Father as king. And he will return to the earth to claim his church, his bride, as king. Amen. Jesus was king yesterday. Jesus is king today. Jesus will be king tomorrow. And Jesus will be king for all eternity. That's who those magi were looking for. He was the king of redemption. For he did not restrain the multitudes when they cried out on Palm Sunday, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. He did not answer negatively. When Pilate asked him, there at his arrest and prior to his crucifixion, are you a king? He did not deny his kingship. When that same Pilate turned him over to the crowd, saying in John 19, 14, behold your king. From his very birth, we know that Jesus Christ was recognized as king. Not as a king, but the king. Amen. Something about him inspired allegiance and loyalty and homage. The prophets prophesied that a king was coming. The angels announced the birth of a Savior, Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, Redeemer, the Lord who is King. They knew more than men that Jesus was the King. They became these celestial minstrels there at the manger, which was the throne which Jesus occupied at his birth. The shepherds left their flocks at night to go and see this thing which has come to pass. And those wise men, when they found King Jesus, they brought gifts and fell down and worshiped him as king. And so Herod here was inquiring about this new king. For he realized that there would never be room for two kings. There's not room for two thrones in this area. There is no way two kingdoms could exist, he thought. And so therefore, Herod was merely inquiring about Jesus with those magi in order to destroy the one who dared threaten his kingship. Well, some time passed and Jesus came to the age of 30. The Bible says about that age he began his ministry here on earth. His claims upon people's lives were absolute. He would not allow or call for divided loyalty. He demanded and received complete adoration and devotion. Men and women left their homes. They left their families and their businesses. They gave themselves over completely in obedience to Jesus Christ. Why? Because they knew he was king of all ages. And who else to follow but King Jesus? Today, many people give their lives pouring out their last full measure of devotion to him. Why? Because that's what it means when you come to Christ. You're coming to King Jesus. And I believe this. I don't believe we can fully understand or appreciate all that Jesus Christ is until we understand and appreciate that he was and always will be the King. Oh, we like to sing about baby Jesus. Oh, we like to sing about the angels, and we like to sing about the shepherds and the wise men. But I like to sing like we sang this morning, those songs that say, Jesus is the King. I was sitting there this morning as we were singing. We like listening to, I think it's what, 93.7, you know, the light, and they sang Christmas songs all season on the radio. And it just occurred to me, so, you know, I'm not hearing some of these Christmas songs on the Light FM. What about Hark the Herald Angels Sings and Away in the Manger and the First Noel in O little town of Bethlehem. And tomorrow morning I'm going to write a letter and say, where are these songs about Christmas? Because it's Christmas. What does that mean? Christ, mas. And I think in Spanish that means more of Christ. We need more of Christ in Christmas, not less. And we keep removing him and take, oh, we can't play those kind of songs. We'll offend someone. And I was listening to someone the other day on the news. And I said, well, have a happy holiday. Well, what other holiday is it? Am I missing something? It's the birth of Jesus. Do we understand that he was the king? The Old Testament promised the coming of not only a deliverer or someone to rescue us from our sins, but he was coming as king. The king had been eagerly expected. He had been hoped for. He had been prayed for by righteous people in Israel. And the king was coming. And when he came, only these wise men were saying, we're looking for a king. We're not looking for a little kid. We're looking for the king of the Jews. Every true king has a herald. And on that first Christmas morning, the angels heralded the birth of Jesus. Before that, John the Baptist was the herald. He was preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When the king who was rejected comes again to set up his kingdom, listen to this, he will be preceded by one more herald. This herald will come and declare his coming among the people. Here's what it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That voice of the archangel and a shout and a trumpet sound will let us all know that Jesus the king has returned. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. How can you not get excited about that? All through his life, Jesus acted like the king that he was. For the Bible says he spoke with authority. He demanded people's consciousness. He denounced bigotry and hypocrisy and greed and immorality and dishonesty and lawlessness. Didn't want no part of that. He often spoke of his coming kingdom. He recruited followers. His conduct was that of regalness. And his ethics were kingly and righteous. From the beginning, the naysayers of the political and social and religious circles were distrustful of him. His high ethical teachings and irreproachable moral character and regal lineage constantly jeopardized the security of the thrones of the hypocrites. But here's what happened. Herod basically feared him. Pilate was suspicious of him. The people plotted against him. Satan tried to destroy him. But Jesus had not come to earth to set up an earthly kingdom. He came to be king of redemption. Amen. What does that mean? His kingdom was not of this world. It was a spiritual world. For he came to reign in the hearts of men and women and children who wanted him to be their king. By virtue of that kingly office, Jesus was the only one qualified in heaven to redeem a lost and sinful world. We talked about this on Wednesday night a little bit. Do not discount the virgin birth. Someone said, well, that's impossible. I even heard some church leaders not long ago, not from our church, some church leaders saying, you know, it doesn't really matter whether or not Jesus was born of a virgin or not. Let's just get past that. What really matters is he was here and he died on the cross. But folks, listen, it does matter. Because you see, by being born of a virgin, Jesus was not born into the sinful world that we as humans are. That set him apart. Why? Because he is set apart. He was God incarnate. And he could not be born into sin. And so thus, that virgin birth was so important. Who else could have been qualified to be king except Jesus, the sinless, perfect Son of God? Had Jesus had been anything less, he could not have made an atonement for our sins. For it was Jesus who paid the price for our redemption. Jesus gave himself as a ransom for us. About 800 years ago, before Jesus' birth, the prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 53, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. What greater service could the king possibly render to his subjects than to exonerate all of us from our guilt of sin, to make us joint heirs with him in his kingdom. Jesus, the King, he had laid down his life for his subjects. Shouldn't it be the other way around? Shouldn't the subjects lay down their life for Jesus? But no, Jesus, I'm going to lay down my life for those who will believe. Why? Because by doing that, he made this payment for this terrible debt that you and I owe, the debt of our sins. The story about the birth of King Jesus. But what about today? Many people are asking, where's the kingdom of God? They're asking, if Jesus is king, where's his kingdom? Can I just say this to you and try to get this picture? The Bible teaches that Jesus does have, in a sense, a kingdom on earth. His kingdom is in the hearts of all who trust him. He has pronounced a special blessing on those who love him. He is the undisputed king of the souls of all of those believers, of races of all kinds, of people of all kinds, of all of the world. Jesus is the one who is king. That's where the kingdom is at. Is the kingdom in your heart this morning? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, yeah, you are walking around as part of the kingdom that Jesus came here for. That's why we have believers who are willing to die for him. That's why we still go about those unconditional demands that he puts on our lives. That's why we should walk around denouncing sin at every opportunity. For Jesus' presence is an enemy of dishonesty and greed and selfishness. His love in us is still the wonder of the universe. He is the Savior of sinners, the author of peace, and he is the hope for this world that we live in that is so much more and more and more inclined to say, we don't want no part of that king. And yet he's the hope. His love is there for all of us. But the great majority of Earth's population is not paying homage to this king. They have never acknowledged him as king of their hearts or their lives. H.W. Wells says this, Outline in History, he wrote these words, is it any wonder to that this day, this man from Galilee is too much for our small hearts? What do you mean by that? If Jesus is king, and we amen that, and we say that, and we believe that, are we walking around as if we have the king in our hearts? His presence is with us. Do others see the king in us? I wrote this question, does Jesus Christ really reign in your heart? Is he the Lord and King of your life? Oh, many people believe the story. We read the Christmas story every Christmas, as I said. You see it in cards, you read it every year. You may say he is your Savior. You may even say you're saved, but if you have never made him the ruler of your heart and your life, there are those who may say he's really not your king. The birth of Jesus was the birth of a king. You can be born again into his kingdom just by simply believing and trusting in him as your Lord and Savior. And that's why Jesus came. He came so that he can build that kingdom with believers. And there have been thousands of people over the past 2,000 years who may have their names on a church roll or a record book, but they have never surrendered their will to the King. Believing in God, believing in Jesus and the church, the Bible tells us Satan believes all that. So what's the difference? You can walk down the streets anywhere, any group of people, ask anybody, what's a Christian? And the answer you'll get is, well, believing in God. See, Satan does that. Well, do you believe in Jesus? Yeah, I know who Jesus is. No, really, do you believe in him? You go to church? Oh, yeah, I go to church, or maybe sometimes, maybe not at all. What's a Christian? Someone who has subjected themselves entirely to the King. Amen? That is some deep stuff. You're subjecting yourself to the King. Why? Because he died for you. He was born to die for you. Billy Graham put it this way, until you acknowledge and accept Jesus as the King and are willing to take up your cross and follow him, the kingdom of God just does not reign and dwell in your heart like it's supposed to. He says you're outside the kingdom, and you may be totally lost. And maybe just someday, if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as King, he says you'll be banished into everlasting darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place where God is not present. The Bible is very clear in its teachings. Tomorrow, someday in the future, I believe it's going to be very soon, Jesus will finally be crowned by all as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The hour is coming when Jesus will return to the world. In the meantime, many scoffers will say, as they have for the past 2,000 years, where's the promise of his coming? Judgment is coming, says 2 Peter 3:7, but the judgment is on those who are ungodly and the wicked. But God will reshape and form a regime in which Jesus Christ will be king. I get kind of cracked up once in a while. I try to follow the world's current events and all this talk with President-elect Trump and how he's going to change things. I hope we can change some things. And all this talk about how Putin wants to rule the world and this is going to happen and this is going to happen and that's going to happen. And then I start thinking, you know what, it doesn't really matter what's going to happen. Here's what I believe. I believe the rapture is going to happen first. And the rapture means all of the believers in Jesus Christ will be raptured out of this world. And then we know if you follow Scripture, some things are going to happen. This country, that company, or country, this is going to happen. The Armageddon is going to happen. Jesus come back. Here's what's going to happen, though. In Revelation 19, 16, when it's all said and done, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No more King James basketball player. No more who's the king of the music world. It's Jesus Christ who is the king of everything, the sovereign Lord of all. And this Jesus will at long last take his rightful place on the earth to rule us. He'll be seated on his throne. He will reign eternally. Oh, what a moment that will be. Every king has a coronation. And the Bible speaks of this marriage supper of the Lamb that will be the coronation of Jesus as King. Think about that. All of us who have declared and confessed that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, all of us who say, yes, Jesus is my King, we will be there at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I have a reservation there. If you're a Christian, you have a reservation there. Your ticket is there in your heart. It was placed there the moment you accepted Christ as your Savior and you made him the king of your life. Your seat is being saved to the greatest banquet of all time, paid for by the blood of Jesus when he shed it on the cross of Calvary. The king should not have been crucified. Yes, this king should have been. And yes, this king willingly gave his life for us. And so I pledge my allegiance to that king. For he is the one who died for me. Therefore, I will serve and work for my king. I will give him my all. And someday, and it may be very, very soon, I will have the privilege, along with you and a host of other Christians who have accepted Christ as our Savior and made him a king, all of us will have that privilege and honor of reigning with him in glory. Amen. King Jesus. King Jesus. There is none like him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we...